Because of the special nature of the prelude this morning, our guest artist who is with us this morning, Micah Patilla, I'm going to say it right, I keep wanting to make it Hispanic, Patilla, but he told me it was South Alabama, it is Patilla. But he can play the guitar. And he is going to be working with Ashley in our prelude, so I would invite your attention and your prayerful preparation for worship for the prelude that will be followed by the introit and immediately into the call to worship. Let us now continue in our preparation for worship with the prelude.
Thank you.
Join with me in the responsive reading from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well.
Thank you.
As we have joined together in praise, let us now join together in prayer, praying first the corporate prayer of confession and follow it then with our silent personal confession. Let us pray. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Indeed, because we have the forgiveness from God, we are then free to share the peace that we also receive from God. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us share expressions of peace one with another. Our first scripture lesson of the morning will be read by Becky DeWarshis.
Our scripture lesson comes from page 64 in your Pew Bible. Hear God's revelation to us as it comes through the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Oreb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" May the Lord bless to us the reading and understanding of God's word.
I invite our children forward now for our time with the children with Brianna Cook.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Okay, I want you to close your eyes for just a minute, and we're going to think about the scripture we just heard. So imagine you're out in the wilderness or the desert, and it's hot, and there's no real trees, there's no water. You've been walking for days and days and days. Open your eyes. How does that make you feel? Thirsty? Makes me feel thirsty. Well, the people said to Moses, "Well, there's no water. This isn't right. This isn't fair." And so God told Moses he would make water. He told Moses to go to a rock. These are rocks, right? Is there any water in these? What would happen if I tried to drink from this? I would get a little dirty from the dirt on it, right? Okay, so do you guys know what Moses did? Do you guys know what God told Moses to do? That's right. Very good, JP. You've been listening, haven't you? Good job. So Moses took that staff, that same big stick he used to make the Red Sea part, hit it on a rock, kind of like this, but think much bigger. It's probably a big rock, kind of the one outside. And out of it came water. Can you guys see water coming out of a rock? No? There's only one person who can make water come out of a rock. That's God, right? That's about it, because you can't drink this, but you can drink this, right? Okay, so we got to remember that God will take care of us no matter what. It's better to ask him nicely, not do what the Hebrews did and complain, but it's better to ask him nicely, and he'll help us. Right? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Will you guys repeat after me, please? Dear God, thank you for giving us everything we need, and help us to remember to praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you're going to children's church, you can line up at the door. Otherwise, you can go back to your seat.
Thank you.
our scripture today is set in the midst of a conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus' ministry has created turmoil and resistance as well as wonderful transformation in people's lives. Just as Jesus will point out the ministry of his cousin John the Baptist, had done before him. Similar to last week, his metaphor, his image is God's vineyard, God the owner, and we the workers in the vineyard. Listen now to Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 and following. Jesus said, "What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second son and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father?" They, the religious leaders, said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John the Baptist, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Mark Twain once made the observation that it was not the difficult to understand parts of the Bible that troubled him. It was the parts that he understood that troubled him. Today in Scripture, we have a parable of Jesus that even those against him understood. It's not hard to understand, it's just hard to accomplish, it's hard to live. Jesus tells the story of a man who has a vineyard with two children, and each of the children is asked to go into the vineyard to work. One says, "I won't," but later goes. The other says, "Yes, I will," but then never goes. As one biblical scholar has put it, this is the parable of two imperfect children. Two imperfect children. Neither child does what they say they're going to do. We know these children. Their names are on guest lists for parties. You know, the one that says, "I'm not coming," and they show up early and stay late. And the person who said, "I'll be there, count on me," doesn't show. They're in the church. You know, the person who says, "No, I've retired. I don't do that anymore." They end up being an elder or a Sunday school teacher. And then the folks who see me during the week, "I'll see you on Sunday, preacher." Actually, I shouldn't tell that now. They're not here to defend themselves. In Jesus' parable, neither child acts trustworthy. Their words and their actions are not consistent. They don't show integrity. The first child is disagreeable, unaccommodating, negative, but in the end goes. The second child is agreeable, says the right things, but there's no follow through. The first child has that freedom to act, to do his own will, as it were. And the second child expresses a desire to do the father's will, but then chooses not to do so. So the parable sets out two things: the freedom to act and the desire to act, the will to act. So first, the freedom to act. God gives us freedom to respond to God's invitation. There's no compulsion, there's no hook, there's no leash that goes with God's invitation. For example, when we Presbyterians participate in that great tradition of infant baptism, there's no unbreakable chain that will tie the child's response in the future. Every baptized child has the opportunity to say, "I won't. I will not." The owner of the vineyard has baptized children, part of the family. But there's no constraining force that prompts an "I will." Sometimes we say that there's nothing softer in the world than a human heart. But I want to say to you, there's nothing harder in the world. Nothing harder than a human heart, for God Almighty, God the All-Powerful, will not or chooses not to force open a human heart. Any child of God can say, "I will not." I think we know something about what it feels like to be asked to do something we don't want to do. You know, we get entrapped by the must and the shoulds and the oughts of our life. What happens? Our jaws tighten physically, our necks and shoulders get tense, our stomach churns with "I won't do it, I won't do it." And yet, how often in the midst of these "I wants," duty, honor, and responsibility get the best of us. And we show up. And how often, to our surprise, we're so glad we did. How often I've heard folks say, "You know, I didn't want to do this. I didn't want to be here. I didn't want to do this, but I'm so glad I didn't miss it." The writer John Ruskin once noted, every duty we omit obscures some truth we might have known. When we ignore those duties of what is right, what is honorable, what is merciful, what is gracious, we lose out on a truth that we might have known. When we stick to our no and not enter the vineyard. The difficult part is, like the first son in the story, we have the freedom to say, "I won't do it," and then stick to it, to our peril and to our loss. But if the freedom to act is difficult, it is no more difficult than the desire and the follow-through that goes with that desire. The second child expresses the desire to act. He says, I go. He must have been raised in the South, because he doesn't just say, "I go." He says, "I go, sir." I go, sir. He's respectful. We know the good intentions, these good desires. Some of those happen on New Year's Day, right? Those good intentions. This year in our faith practice, I'll make time to pray every day. Health practices. You know, I'm going to quit smoking today and never do it again. Good self-management. I'll lose weight and save money. And you end up doing exactly the reverse. You gain weight and lose money. I will, but the actions say I won't. Now, of course, some desires to act, some I wills, I go, come from the crisis of the moment. We draw from the crisis that's around us. Some of you may recall an old Burt Reynolds movie called The End. And the end of the movie goes much like this. Burt Reynolds, the main character, has decided to end his life. And he's going to do it by swimming out into the ocean as far as he can go. And then when he's exhausted, he will go under and never come up again. And so he swims out there and he goes under and he looks up and sees a little sunlight and he thinks, you know, I don't think I want to do this. And he splashes out and says, I want to live. I want to live. And he starts swimming back toward the shore. And he has this conversation with God. He's going to keep all 10 commandments. But he can't remember all 10 of them. So he says, I'm going to learn all 10 commandments. And then he says, God, I'll give you 80% of all that I have. But he keeps splashing and the shoreline is getting closer. And he says, God, I'll give you 10% of all I earn. And when the shoreline is really close and he's almost there, he says, God, you can forget all we've talked about. I think I can handle it from here. The crisis, the I will, ends when the crisis is over. The Presbyterian minister and writer Frederick Buechner once noted, desire must be harnessed and put to work, and the power that first stirs the heart must become the power that also stirs the hands and feet, because it's the places where your feet take you and the work you find for your hands that finally proclaims who you are and who Christ is. It's the places your feet take you and the work your hands do that finally proclaim who you are and who Christ is. Now, Jesus' parable is difficult because it presents to us a God who has expectations. God invites us to come to the vineyard. It's an invitation. It's not a subpoena. There's no coercive force behind it. It's an invitation that can be refused. It can be given lip service to. But watch out. Jesus' hardest words are for those who say, I will. You see, up until this point, the sermon could be characterized as a moral lesson. It could be preached in this sanctuary, in the synagogue, or at the Rotary Club. You know, Be people of integrity. Do the right thing and follow through. But it is a parable of Jesus. And we can't get away from how it's centered on Him and on following Him. Jesus' hardest words are for those who say, "I'll follow," but then fail to follow. You see, he's talking here to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are good churchgoers. They're good neighbors. They keep up their household. They mow the grass. You like having a Pharisee living beside you. They're tithers. 10% of their income. Don't you know the rabbis love the Pharisees during stewardship season? I mean, we can make the budget of the church. The average Presbyterian is a 2%er. A Pharisee is a 10%er. If we were all Pharisees, we would have to quadruple our budget. It would be four times larger. Imagine the ministry and mission that we would accomplish. Thank God we're not Pharisees, we're Presbyterians. Jesus' hardest words is not for them outside. But for well-intentioned people like you and me. As one New Testament scholar once put it, Robert Capon, most often when Jesus speaks of judgment, it's not for the bad sinners. No, it's generally about the exclusion of those who are already in the fold, already in the flock. No one is ever kicked out that's not already in. And the judgment comes by our choice, not God's choice. The second child is already in. He's part of the family. He said, "I go, sir, to the owner of the vineyard." He's well intentioned. And yet on him and all like him who fall short of their "I wills," Jesus' hardest look falls upon them. The question is not whether we're children of God. We are. The question is solely what kind of son, what kind of daughter will we be? Will we both say, "I will" and "I go" and follow through? I think Mark Twain said it rather well. It's not the hard to understand parts of the Bible that trouble us. It's the parts we do understand. Remember, the vineyard is still open. The grapes are ripe. The gate to the vineyard is open. It's open to those who say, "I want." It's open to those who have said, "I will." Let's enter the vineyard, children of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are the Lord, the Master, the owner of the vineyard that we call this beautiful creation, the world. And you have called us to go and to trust in Jesus, to trust in his call to follow him into the vineyard. May we, O God, this day follow with resolve, with new resolve. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Our affirmation of faith is printed in the bulletin this morning, coming from a declaration of faith. Let us stand and affirm our faith together. We believe Christ gives us and demands of us lives in pilgrimage toward God's kingdom. Like Christ, we may enjoy on our journey all that sustains life and makes it pleasant and beautiful. No more than Christ are we spared the darkness, ambiguity, and threat of life in the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. Our confidence and hope for ourselves and other people do not rest in the powers and achievements of this world, but in the coming and hidden presence of God's kingdom. Christ calls each of us to a life appropriate to that kingdom, to serve as he has served us, to take up a cross, risking the consequences of faithful discipleship, to walk by faith, not by sight, to hope for what we have not seen. Jesus is Lord. He has been Lord from the beginning. He will be Lord at the end. Even now, he is Lord. Please be seated. As you do so, I invite you to find the friendship register in the pew, to sign it, to pass it along to those who are sitting beside you. We say to guests and friends among us, we hope that you will sign that register as well so that we can mark your presence with us. As you pass the friendship register along, I also invite you to take note of the life of the church in our Turnip Patch Times, the weekly newsletter that is there. You've already had an introduction to the afternoon concert at 2 o'clock in our chapel with Michael Patilla. Hope that you'll be a part of that as he leads us in that concert. This will be a good day to walk up somewhere downtown and eat and come back for the concert here at 2. You'll also note that we're in the midst of signing up for First Fellowship. It's the bottom left-hand side on the back page. I invite you to see the note about that and how to be a part of our First Fellowship groups. Yesterday, First Presbyterian Church won 3 awards at the award ceremony for the Volunteer Ministry Center. We won for largest team and collections. And because of your support, I raised the most money for the Volunteer Ministry Center. Thank you. We had 24 members of our family for the wedding yesterday who participated in that Volunteer Ministry Center walk run. And it was a delightful day for the walk run and also a delightful walk down this aisle yesterday. And so I thank you for your good wishes and expressions of joy for Joey and Julia Leonard. Let us now continue in worship with our prayers of the people for the morning.
Before the prayers, we will have a minute for mission on peacemaking.
As William said yesterday, we celebrated the marriage of Julia and Joey. And before that, we supported some of our members in the VMC walk run. And it just is to raise money for the homeless. And I just feel like that we represent what God has given us. And that is a big heart of generosity and love. Next Sunday is the World Communion, when we will celebrate the Lord's Supper with Christians around the globe. It is a day that we celebrate sharing our peacemaking offering, and this year the theme is James 3:18, a harvest of justice is sown in peace. At the General Assembly level, the peacemaking program provided resources for the season of prayer with the people of Sudan prior to the referendum on self-determination for the people of South Sudan. There are many ways our church uses our peacemaking offering, and I encourage you to visit the church's website and read the information found in the bulletin today, this flyer, as well as the brochure that you can find as you leave each one of these doors that tells about the Presbyterian contribution of the peacemaking offering. 25% of what we collect is retained by our congregation. The Global Missions Committee chooses an organization to support each year. We invite you to contact us to tell us about an organization or an individual that you know is working for peace and justice in the name of Christ. This year, as a congregation, we have generously exceeded last year's One Great Hour of Sharing and Pentecost offerings. Thank you. Please be generous as we join globally to give for peacemaking. Thank you.
William, since you were the chief fundraiser yesterday, does that mean Lori Tucker will be our liturgist? Do we know when?
No, not yet.
All right. To be announced. two members of our congregation are hospitalized, Dorothy Cheka and Laura Ford. I ask that you would remember them, especially in your prayers. Let us pray together. O God, your way is straight, your way is narrow. It is the way of the just, and it begins at the home with compassion and arrives at the threshold of mercy. You are what is good. You ever have been and forever shall be. And yet we confess that we question your presence and we distrust your love. Deep down inside, we believe our ways are more just, our methods are more sure, our feelings more deep. And our anger finds fault with you for finding fault with us. And so we do things like say we won't and then do, or we say we will, but then we don't. The prophets told us to turn and live, and our Lord told us to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and set before us is a choice between life and existence. And although at first glance it appears to be an easy choice, we hesitate. The abundance you promise is not the worldly abundance of which we so often dream. It is not displayed in property or propriety. Rather, your abundance is unearthed in the richness of paradox. It is an abundance found by persons who find their lives by losing them. It is an abundance found by those who gain their freedom by being captives. It is an abundance found by those who become right side up in your sight by living upside down in the view of the world. It is an abundance found by those who see the greatness of God revealed in the death of a criminal. And yet you ask us to choose between life and existence. You demand faith. And yet we often have only a kernel of faith when we need a redwood. We are not strong, redeem our weakness. We are not wise, transform our folly. We are not courageous, convert our cowardice. O God, give us daily glimpses of your abundant life, that we might daily risk stepping out of our mere existence into the unknown. Help us to turn and live. Help us to say and do. Oh God, this day we ask that you would especially be with Laura Ford and Dorothy Cheka as they recover from surgery or illness. Grant them wholeness and healing and love and support. And be with Joey and Julia Leonard as they begin their married life together. May your richest blessings surround and encompass and uphold them. O God, hear us now as we pray together in faith the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, on this 26th Sunday in ordinary time, let us now present our tithes and offerings to the Lord.
Thank you. wondrous love is thee, O my soul. What wondrous love is thee, O my soul, that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul, for my soul, for my soul. Oh, what wondrous love.
O God, may these offerings presented this day be evidence that you remain with us, that you work in us, that you work through us. O God, bend our wills until they rest safely and firmly in your divine hand, so that we will both say and do in a manner pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. friends, go out in peace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you now and forever. Amen.